Well, good morning, everybody. We're glad that you're here, and we have two things that we're going to do here today. We're going to review our new liturgy. It's Happy New Year Day, right? This is the beginning of Advent, the new church calendar year. We have a different liturgy, and I just want to go over that, and, you know, I don't want you shouting out what we did last week just because you're not thinking about it, so it's good for us to go over. It's also good for us to go over the idea that worship really is a community event, okay? And how important it is for all of us to really participate loudly, right? So in terms of, you know, affirming what God is saying to us in some of these charges, right? And so worship is that corporate experience. And so we'll go over that. But I do want to also give one last appeal here about have you heard the bells on Christmas Day? Some of you know this history. I think I reviewed some of it even before, but I came across this conversation and I want to share some of these details. And there is the movie coming up on Thursday. We're not having a prayer meeting, and you've already missed your opportunity for the church to buy you a ticket, but you can still get yourself a ticket, I'm sure, if you want to attend on Thursday night. Was it correct that you actually buy not just a generic ticket, but a particular seat or row or section? Yes. Yeah, okay. So, gee, you might not be able to sit with us if you're late to signing up here. So let's stand together and we'll sing what has become this Christmas carol. If you want the music for it, it's number 531. If you want to just read through the lines because you know it so well, you can look at the screen. Let's sing together. Who knew that chanting was such a good and biblical and sublime thing? Sam, did you know that chanting is sublime? Sublime means just wonderful and glorious and high and lifted up. And oh, there may be some of us who don't like chanting, but this song reminds us that chanting is sublime. Okay, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who's affirming and agreeing that chanting is sublime? There you go. Good. All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for that which is truly sublime, Lord. Your word, your goodness to us, Lord, you, your Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus. Lord, just unspeakably sublime. We praise you. We thank you for it. We thank you for turning this church calendar here and the starting of the season of Advent. And we ask for your help today. And help us to be those who, whatever our personal circumstances may be, and whatever our national circumstances may be, that we would hear the bells, not just on Christmas Day, but every day, for the light of the world has come. We praise you. We ask for your help in Sunday school and in every way for the whole of the day today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Yes, you need a handout on the back. It has today's date on it. And I'm asking if you've heard the bells yourself here. Thank you, Dennis, for playing that. And so this is just a blog from some years ago, thinking Christianly about the American past. And it's about this song, which began as a poem. And so it's just a blog that I wanted you to access here. And the writer says, I love Christmas carols and would have a hard time choosing my favorite, but as a historian and a specialist on the American Civil War, particularly, rather someone talked about the war for Southern independence or the war of Northern aggression, but he's referring to it as the Civil War. Anyway, I have always been deeply moved by I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. In its original form, it's not heard too much these days, although several contemporary Christian groups have performed variations of it. And we're going to learn here that there are verses here that apply directly to the Civil War that are not found in our hymnal or most other hymnals. The carol is based on this poem. Longfellow had nothing to do with writing the Christmas carol other than writing this poem that was later set to music. He was a native of Maine, longtime resident of Cambridge, that's over by Boston there, Massachusetts. He was 56 years old when he wrote this. He was already a celebrity at the time. You may be more familiar with his more famous works of The Song of Hiawatha, The Courtship of Miles Standish. For those of us who are more contemporary minded, that's not the same thing as The Courtship of Eddie's Father. Who remembers that show? Oh, come on. That's a good joke.
Yeah.
That's a Pastor Jim joke, don't you think? Yeah, okay. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And Paul Revere's Rye. At his death, and here, you know, he lived another 20 years after this, he would have become the first American to be memorialized. He would become, rather, by a bust in the Poets' Corner of the Westminster Abbey. The glow of celebrity was offset by personal tragedy. Kind of reminds me of the old line that says, you know, philosophy is the fruit of affliction. People who are deeply moved by affliction in their life sometimes are the best presenters of truth. And he was no different here. Personal tragedy. In 61, his wife, Fanny, she was his second wife, died horrifically in a fire. It was a fire at home. Longfellow himself was permanently disfigured in his efforts to save her. What had happened was he had tried a couple of different ways to get this flame extinguished. And the last thing he tried was for he himself to suffocate the flames, and his whole neck and jaw area were burned. And that's why he wore the beard the rest of his life, to hide those scars. He was not wearing that beard because he was a CREC minister. He was wearing that beard to hide the scar. He was permanently disfigured, and hence the beard. Then in November of 63, the poet's oldest son, this is still before he wrote the poem, Charles, who was 19, he was in the Union Army, was severely wounded in fighting in Northern Virginia. Well, maybe he shouldn't have been fighting. And this is all mic'd up, isn't it? Just kidding. Still mourning for his wife and far from certain of his son's recovery. And again, you don't get an instant diagnosis like you would have today, right? Longfellow sat down at his desk on Christmas morning in 63 and he penned a 7-stanza poem. That's what Dennis was alluding to here, I'm sure. A 7-stanza poem he called The Christmas Bells. And 7 years after this poem, it was set to music, and we have the carol version. Several of the original verses, I'm going to show you them today, are rarely sung, and they weren't sung by us. The Christmas Bells opened with the now familiar passage, and we heard that first one there. And then it says this, and we don't have these verses identified for us, verses 2 and 3, but we did sing these. The poet reflects on how the angel message would repeatedly resound around the globe and the world would revolve from night to day. That's a reference to the bad times they were in and increased light coming. But then in verses 4 and 5, and these are the most commonly omitted verses, but then in verses 4 and 5, the chaos and the heartache of the contemporary events crashes in. And the contemporary events are this war that has everyone in distress and despair. Few modern hymnals include these verses, which refer directly to a war raging a few hundred miles away. Turn the page. And these are the lyrics that you don't have. Then from each black accursed mouth, and you can, and that's figurative language for the cannons, right? The cannon thundered in the South. This poem is about what was going on then. It's like reading the Bible here. We need context, right? It's like Andrew talked about. It was about what was going on then. Cannons thundered from the South, and with the sound of carols drowned, oh, of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And then we hear this line. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent. Wow, what great lyrics these are. That the United States was being torn in two. That, you know, the place around the fire, the warmth of the home was just ripped apart. Brother against brother. And that ripping apart of this continent made forlorn the households born. And so the whole idea is that everybody was in distress. This affected every household. In December 1863, the American Civil War had already lasted far longer. I think some of us know this. And exacted a far greater price than almost anyone had anticipated 2.5 years earlier. And again, 600,000 guys died here. Vietnam was 58,000. This is 600,000 right here. After the fall of Sumter in April, President Lincoln had issued a call for volunteers to serve for only 90 days. And yet northern newspapers had castigated the president for his pessimism. What do you need him for 90 days for? This is going to be over in a flash, is the point. That's what they thought, because everybody knew that this dust up down south could not possibly last that long. Couldn't possibly last 9 days, 3 months. Zeal and a heart-wrenching naivete, we were naive, were the order of the day. And all across the land, young men put on their uniforms of blue and gray and rushed to the front, fearing that the war would be over before they could experience its glory. Little did they know how gory it would be and how little glory there was in it. 32 months later, all such innocence was gone. Bloodily obliterated on the battlefields with names like, these are sites of the famous battles that are listed here. Each casualty statistic on a regimental return represented a husband, a son, a brother, a father, or a friend. And as Longfellow knew from experience, each death was a household ripped in half and in distress. We did sing verse 6, and in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said. But it was ripped from that context. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And you know, I mean, again, the context was a great civil war, and we have a very great cold civil war going on in our culture that affects every household. A little bit different, but you know what? We all need to hear the bells on Christmas Day because we are being ripped in half. But the poem doesn't end there. Of course, in the poem's seventh and final verse, Longfellow preaches the gospel to himself and to us, then peals the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. In these final lines, we find not the cry born of wishful thinking, not a blind insistence that all is right when the world is obviously not right, and it's palpably untrue that the conditions are favorable. We hear instead a faithful declaration from one who sees the reality of hatred and the pervasiveness of suffering and yet finds hope in a Redeemer who would leave the glory of heaven to dwell among us. So may that hope be ours this Christmas. Praise be. What a great, great little commentary. Certainly applicable for us, but taken right out of a setting that tortured every heart in the country. And we don't know how long our tortured hearts are going to remain tortured, whether it's because of personal things or whether it's because of national things.